The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. After John had been arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God. This is the time of fulfillment. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. As he passed by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting their nets into the sea. They were fishermen. Jesus said to them, "Come after me, and I will make you fishers of men." Then they abandoned their nets and followed him. He walked along a little farther and saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They, too, were in a boat mending their nets. Then he called them. So they left their father Zebedee in the boat along with their hired men and followed him. The Gospel of the Lord. So once again, good morning, brothers and sisters. Happy frosty morning to everybody. Here's something that most everybody already knows here, but for the sake of those who might not know, I'll mention it for the sake of those who might not know. Did you know that the readings that we hear on Sunday rotate according to a 3-year cycle such that if you were to attend Mass every day for 3 years, you would pretty much hear the entire Bible read at Mass. However, in all that time, there's only one time in which we ever hear from the book of the prophet Jonah on a Sunday, and that time happens to be today. So I thought we would take a look at our first reading today from the book of the prophet Jonah, because there's so much more to the prophet Jonah than most people realize. I mean, everybody knows about Jonah and the whale. I'll take that for granted, right? Everybody knows Jonah and the whale. But do you know the rest of the story of Jonah? It's no exaggeration to state that all the lessons of the spiritual life are contained within that little book, because Jonah is the story of the most reluctant prophet in the Bible. Nobody in the Bible ever did God's will with less enthusiasm than the prophet Jonah, because God gave Jonah a terrible task. He told Jonah to preach repentance to the city of Nineveh. Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, most powerful nation in the world at the time, and the sworn enemy of the people of Israel. Now, Nineveh, moreover, was the largest city in the world. They estimate that at the time of the prophet Jonah, which is about 700 BC, give or take, that the population of Nineveh was somewhere between 100 and 150,000 people, making it easily the largest city in the world, and none of them believed in God. I mean, you have to understand, this is outside of Israel. None of these people even believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so, you know, God turns to Jonah and he says, "Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach repentance to all the people." And Jonah says to himself, "Yeah, I got a better idea. How about I just run away?" Okay. So Jonah hops a boat bound for Tarshish. Now, Nineveh was about 500 miles to the east. That's where Jonah was supposed to go. Tarshish, they think that it's a city in what's today Spain. They suspect that Tarshish was Barcelona, which is at the edge of the known world at the time. You literally cannot get farther away. That's where Jonah decides that he's going to go. So he hops the boat for Tarshish, settles in deep down inside the hull of the ship, you know, a gentle smile on his face, and a contented smugness in thinking that he's finally run away from God. When suddenly, a terrible storm breaks out on the sea that nobody saw coming. And all the passengers of the ship run about, tossing their hands into the air in wild exasperation. And they run down to the hull of the ship and they say, "Jonah, Jonah, wake up. There's a terrible storm that's just broken out on the sea, and nobody knows what caused it." At which point Jonah turns to the people and he says, "Well, actually, I think I know what caused it." you see, I'm a prophet of the God of Israel, and I'm running away from him. So they take Jonah hand and foot, and they throw Jonah off the boat. And this is where Jonah gets swallowed up by the whale, right? And after a whale of a ride, gets spewed up on the shore in the exact same place that he tried to run away from God in the first place. At which point, God turns to Jonah, looks him in the eye, and says, "Now, Jonah, go to the city of Nineveh and preach repentance to the people like I told you." So Jonah drags his feet. And this is where our first reading begins. Jonah drags his feet, walks to the city of Nineveh. He says, 40 days more and Nineveh will be destroyed. And wouldn't you know it? Surprise of all surprises, the people of Nineveh listen to Jonah. They all repent of their sins in sackcloth and ashes. Now, there's lots of lessons in the prophet Jonah. All the lessons of the spiritual life are in that book. It's just that deep. This morning, let's just take a look at four, okay? Four lessons from the book of the prophet Jonah that we can all stand to learn. Here's the first lesson. First lesson from the book of the prophet Jonah is that you can't run away from God. True confessions here this morning, okay? True confessions. I know this one from personal experience, and I have a feeling that you probably do too, right? I've learned from personal experience that whenever I try to run away from my problems, I only create new problems. Whenever I think I'm going to solve my problems by running from my problems, the only thing that I create are new problems, because you can't run from God. And sometimes you pray. You know, you've got something going really bad. And you turn to God in prayer and you beg God to change the circumstances of your life. We've all done that. Only to discover that God does precisely nothing in response to your prayer. And you want to know something important? 99 times out of 100, when God won't change the circumstances of your life, it's because he's trying to change you. We all need to learn that. Jonah needed to learn that. Whenever we run into storms in life, we come to discover that they're the work of our own hands. Jonah tries to run away from God. He runs right into a storm. That's the way it works. And it's a lesson that we haven't learned, not since the Garden of Eden. Because we have this crazy idea in our heads that if I can just get away from God and all of his pesky commandments, I can finally find happiness. If I can just turn my back on Sunday Mass obligation, Ten Commandments, basic Christian morality, I'll finally be free. And what happens? The exact opposite, right? The exact opposite. How many homes have been torn apart and destroyed by sin? How many friendships, you know? How many families have been destroyed by the sin of lust? How many people have sacrificed their health at the altar of gluttony? Or their friendships chasing after almighty dollar? You know, you can choose your sin, but you cannot choose the consequences of your sin. And if you think about it honestly, you got to ask yourself, why would you even want to run away? I love to think about this meditation. You take any of the Ten Commandments, okay? Any of them. Try to imagine what the world would be like if people kept just one. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Just take it as an example. And just in your mind, just if you can try to imagine what the world would be look like if everybody actually lived by that commandment and you can't imagine it. Right? Or thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Try to imagine how different the world would be, and it breaks your mind just to try. And the lesson, of course, in this is, hard as it is to do God's will, it's much, much harder to disobey it. Here's a question that everybody needs to take to prayer and to answer in all the humility that you possibly can. When you run into a storm in life, ask yourself this: what am I doing to cause this? If you have enough honesty and humility, you'll come to realize that in almost every case, you're doing something to cause your own trouble. Maybe it's a sin that you refuse to let go of, or unrealistic expectations that you put on somebody else, or you know, a life of Unconfessed selfishness. We always, always are doing something, almost always, to cause the storms in our life. And here's the first lesson from the book of the prophet Jonah. There's only one path to peace, only one, and it is complete surrender to God. Here's a second lesson from the book of the prophet Jonah, and that is this, that the storms in our lives have this funny way of bringing us exactly where we're supposed to go. You know, Jonah tried to run from God. He got spewed up by the whale at the exact same spot that he tried to run away from in the first place. And are you aware that not only does God have providence in your life, but that God has a perfect providence in your life? You could see just how finely detailed and minute all of the providence of God is in your life, you know, it would take your breath away. It's like winning the lottery. Are you aware that even though God doesn't cause the storms in your life, that he does direct them? Now, please don't misunderstand. It's no part of your Heavenly Father's plan that a single one of his little ones should ever come to grief. God causes nobody's suffering, but he sure does use it. And it can seem so improbable. The very moment that you think you're abandoned by God, here's some priest on a Sunday morning telling you that that's the moment in which God is being the most provident. But it's true. And you want to know something even more improbable, even more difficult to believe? It's that you were ever born in the first place. This is one of my favorite little meditations. I might have shared this with you before, but the odds against you even existing are astronomical. Consider that in the past 500 years, you have had over 200,000 direct ancestors. You had two parents, they had two parents. Clock it back 500 years, and you'll find you've had about 250,000 direct ancestors. Now, if any of them had died as a child or married somebody else, maybe they went into a monastery, maybe they didn't get married at all, maybe they got killed in a battle, maybe they died in a war, any of them had taken a different path, you would not be here. And yet here you are. The odds against it, astronomically stacked against you. And it forces a decision, in all honesty, that you got to face. Either you will conclude that you are a cosmic accident of astronomical proportions, or that you're being cared for to a degree you've never even imagined. Hope or despair, your choice. There are storms in life. They come to us all, right? But they are not without their purpose. Do not let them rob you of your faith. That's the second lesson from the book of Jonah. Here's the third. God loves your enemies. It's one of the hardest lessons in the whole spiritual life to learn. But that God loves your enemies. You want to know why Jonah really didn't want to go to Nineveh? And it's a shame that our first reading ended where it ended, because if it tacked on just one more sentence, it would answer the question. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because Jonah hated the people in Nineveh. They were all Assyrians, his worst enemies. Jonah hated the nation of Assyria, Israel's worst enemy. God threatens to rain down fire and brimstone on the city of Nineveh. Jonah thinks to himself, great, let them die like pigs in hell. I hate them all. Jonah didn't want the people of Nineveh to repent. And he was really upset when they did. And he had to learn one of the greatest, most difficult, most important lessons that any of us can learn in our spiritual life. God loves your enemies. And he desires the death of nobody in eternity. St. Paul once said to the Romans, bless your persecutors. Bless and do not curse them. Who knows, the way things are going in this country, we might have the chance to put that into practice real soon. Who knows? But when you think that all the people in this world, even the ones who think they're not doing God's will, are inadvertently bringing it about, you can realize that even through your enemies, God is blessing you. And that's not to consider the fact that some of these people are going to convert. The further the world gets away from God, the more insane it all gets, and I hope I don't have to prove that point this morning. You begin to realize there's only one alternative, and that's to turn back to God. There are hosts and hosts of St. Paul's out there and Mary Magdalene's out there. They're going to change their hearts, and these people are going to become your best friends. Jonah had to learn a lesson that we all need to learn too. It was a lesson that was said real clearly in the Gospel of St. John. Jesus did not come into this world to condemn the world. He came here to save it. Here's the fourth lesson from the book of the prophet Jonah. God doesn't need much, but he does need your cooperation. Jonah was the biggest grump in the entire Old Testament, right? He's the Old Testament's old curmudgeon, dragging his feet and complaining every step of the way. And it wasn't very much to offer Almighty God, was it? But it was enough. It was enough. And sometimes you feel like that. Coming to the end of a hard day, you know, you don't have any energy left. You can barely crack half a smile, and suddenly you're called upon to do some task or some work of charity, and you don't have very much left to give. Offer it anyway. Put in God's hands, you'll come to discover it's enough. God doesn't need much, but he does need your cooperation. And you see this lesson all through the Bible. You see this lesson, you know, with little David, who took on a monster named Goliath, and it was a ridiculous mismatch. Or Gideon. He had 300 soldiers. God asked him to fight an army of 30,000 soldiers, and he won. Or that little kid in the Bible who had 5 barley loaves and a couple of dried fish, and he turned them over to Jesus, and it was enough, right? Fed all the crowds and all the multitudes. Or how about the gospel? Here's Jesus calling these unlettered fishermen off the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And these people had no credentials. These people had no particular skills or no particular intelligence. It couldn't be more common. They were as common as dirt. And to them, unlettered fishermen, a couple of stray political activists, and a lone tax collector entrusts the greatest work of all, the work of the foundation of the church, upon which billions of people for thousands of years will need for their salvation. It wasn't enough. I mean, it wasn't much, but it was enough. Lesson from the book of the prophet Jonah. Do not let the good that you are unable to do prevent you from doing the good that you can. Jonah learned that lesson. We'd do well to learn it as well. Now, like I said, there's dozens and dozens of lessons from the book of the prophet Jonah, but there's just 4 for you this morning. Don't run away from God. Don't nurse a grudge. Trust always and offer what little you can. It's why I'm so fond of saying, if today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts.